you back for a few moments to Normandy, France, June 6th, 1944. Thousands of men jumping out of airplanes, landing on the beaches and interior part of Normandy, France. Many of them dying before they even hit the ground. Many of them dying in airplanes that were shot down before they even hit the ground. Men who jumped out of airplanes realizing and understanding that the moment they hit the ground, they were going to be under fire or capture or even death before they got there. And I'm sure that in their minds they were wondering what awaited for them. And I think back in my mind, how in the world could they do that? Now, if I was put in that position, I don't know how I'd react. I would hope that I would react by jumping out of the airplane, realizing and understand that I didn't know what awaited for me, but I would realize and understand that it was a duty and a necessary mission for me to do. It's accounted that a particular private indeed jumped out of the airplane. And he indeed jumped out of the airplane, and the problem was at this battle that the enemy was firing up in the planes, and a lot of the pilots panicked. And as they panicked, they put the signal for the men to jump out of the airplane, but the problem was a lot of them jumped out at the wrong places. And they got scattered throughout the whole countryside. And they got to the point where they would jump and they would land, but they didn't know where they were because they didn't land where they were supposed to land. And there's one particular private who landed, and he hid in the ditch all night long, which makes sense with firing going on. But then he recounted the story where he didn't stand up and try to find anybody. He simply cowered and hid in the ditch, hoping that everything would be okay. Eventually, a group of soldiers came walking by, and he was able to join himself with them, and he was able to get back to the unit that he belonged. And everybody was recounting the stories of things that took place in the battles and what they did and everything else, but he remained totally silent. And one of the sergeants noticed this, and he pulled him aside, and he asked him the question, says, "What's your problem? What did you do?" And he says, "I cowered. I didn't fight. I hid because I was afraid." And the private asked the sergeant, "Sergeant, have you ever been afraid?" And the sergeant says, "Yes, I was afraid because majority of the men who jumped from those planes that day had never been in combat. They had never had anybody fire a gun at them. They were, majority of them, 18, 19, 20-year-olds for the very first time facing fire." The sergeant said, "Yes, I was afraid." And the private said, "Well, how in the world did you do it? How in the world could you get up and go and fight and defend our territory and do all these different things? How did you do it?" And the sergeant looked at him and said this. He says, "I reckon myself to have already died. I reckoned myself to have already been dead, realizing that until I died, I couldn't truly live as a soldier." Now you say, "Brother Brian, what's that got to do this morning with the message? What's that got to do with what's going on in our lives?" Brothers and sisters, we need to understand and recognize that we are already dead to sin. We are already dead to this life here. Our life is eternal. But something happens that we get so focused on today and we forget about today, we forget what God has promised us in eternity. See, God has promised us eternal life. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John. We've been in 1 John. That sergeant was very wise in saying what he said, because in order for him to really battle, he had to reckon himself dead already. He had to understand and realize that in order to live, you got to understand what it means to die. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, we're going to start in verse number 23. Verse number 23 of 1 John chapter number 2. John has been talking about last week. He talked about false teachers and about liars, and we talked about the anointing and all that kind of thing last week. Verse number 23 says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you." Let that truth live inside of you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. He says, from the very beginning I've taught you this, and I've been teaching it to you, and I've been examining to you that, listen, from the very, very beginning, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and He arose again, and right now He's ever alive. And then He says in this, verse number 25, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life." Eternal life. And that's the message this morning, eternal life. A lot of times people look at eternal life as a promise of something that's future going to happen. Well, I'm looking forward to have eternal life, living with God forever. But here's the real truth about it. Eternal life began the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Eternal life is not a future happening. Eternal life is a current event. Unfortunately, some Christians, like to live their lives like, okay, I'll do better in the future. No, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you right now, so you have eternal life. You can live your life knowing that you've got eternity with God face to face, but He also wants you to live like you're really alive right now. So I got to thinking about that phrase when the sergeant told the private, listen, you have to live in order to be a soldier like you're really dead. Brothers and sisters, I think as Christians that we need to live like we already have eternity in front of us. We need to live like Jesus Christ is really inside of us. We need to live our lives realizing and understand that it can only get better from here. But the problem is, we get so focused on what's going on in our circumstances that we forget to live like Jesus Christ intended us to live. I've heard from so many people this week groaning and griping and complaining about the results of our recent election, and griping and groaning and complaining about this decision of the school or this decision of this person, of that decision. And we get ourselves so focused on the negative that we forget that we have eternal life living inside of us. Yes, I don't agree with what's taking place. I don't like the decisions that were made. But guess what? My God's in control. My God has given me eternal life. My God has given me the capability to live even in this filthy world. That's the same God that lives inside of you. Brothers and sisters, eternal life is not something in the future. Eternal life is right now. Look what He says. This is the promise that He has promised us. Who is He? God. Even eternal life. But then look at verse 26. These things, John says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. See, there's a lot of seducing going on in our world. A lot of lies being perpetrated. A lot of filth is being said out there. That, listen, no. You can't tell other people about Jesus Christ. You can't live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, because guess what? He's dead. Or He never existed. Or He's not really God's Son. Listen, the world's trying to seduce you. You don't have to listen to seducing of the world. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you can therefore live by the power of the Holy Spirit each and every single day. We either listen to the world, or we listen to the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And John says, don't let the world seduce you. How many of you know what it means to be seduced? You say, I'm not sure what it means. You got me last week with the unction. I don't know what you're going to talk about seducing this morning. Seducing simply means this: allowing somebody to lead you and to guide you in a particular direction. And to get you to follow them and to get you to believe them that they have your best interest at heart. That's what it means to be seduced. So let me ask you a question this morning. Who is seducing you right now? Who is it that's leading you and guiding you and making a difference in your life, convincing you about your future? The world, society and its ways, will seduce you and say, listen, you got to deal with everything you can now. You got to do this and you got to do that to find satisfaction right now. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to just find satisfaction right now. We have eternal life waiting for us, and we have God Almighty here to give us the strength to make it through. You don't have to listen to the ways of the world. You got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So I want to take a few moments now, the moments we have left this morning, and I want to talk about eternal life. Let me ask you, beginning this, do you have eternal life? Yes. And how can you know that you have eternal life? Let's go back to the Old Testament real quick. We're going to start there. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, we're going to start there. About the concept of eternal life. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Open your now turn your Bibles there with me. I want you to see this. I want you to understand it. 2 Samuel, it's right after 1 Samuel. I know you get tired of me saying that, but sometimes we need a reminder. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. We all know the story, or most of us know the story of David and Bathsheba and how David did what he did and Bathsheba did what she did. And the baby that was produced from that coming together was going to die. And David was fasting and praying and saying, God, please don't let this baby die. But the baby ended up dying anyway. So that's the background behind the story here. Verse number 22. David responding to his servants, they have just told him that the baby has died. Here's how David reacts to that. And he, speaking of David, he said this: while the child was yet alive, I fasted and I wept. And this is what I said: who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and the child may live? He says, I'm just trusting God that His will is going to be done. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? So what's the reason for me to continue to mourn and to fast? There's nothing I can do for the child. The child is not coming back. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David is acknowledging that there's something about eternal life. There's something about life after death. There's many philosophers, though, then and now, that teach this: that when you die, you cease to exist. That when you die, your body dies, you die, you're no longer remembered, you're no longer around, so you might as well just live it up here while you can. May I tell you, that is a false teaching. That's a seductive teaching, and it is not right. David acknowledges here that when he dies, he shall go with the child, where the child is at. So where is that child? Evidently, the child is alive where it's at. Evidently, there's a place that a child goes when they die. And that place can only be, it's talking about here, got to be in heaven. It's got to be. So David is simply saying, I acknowledge that the child is in God's presence, that child has eternal life, and so when I die, I know that I'll be with him. Eternal life. Let me show you another reference. Find the book of Job a little bit further on. The book of Job. Job chapter number 19. Now you know the story of Job, many of you, about how he suffered all kinds of different things. He lost family members and lost his wealth and lost his health and everything else. And if there's anybody that's going to doubt, it's going to be Job, but he doesn't doubt. He's having a conversation with the different men that are standing around him and sitting around him and being there with him. He says some very poignant statements here in Job chapter number 19. Look what he says here. Verse number 19, chapter 19, verse number 25. Here's what Job says. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He says this body is going to be worm food one day. May I tell you that unless the rapture takes place, and it's going to take place, when I don't know, but it's going to happen, but if the rapture doesn't take place, you're going to become worm food. Thank you, Brother Brian. I appreciate that. Does that make you look forward to lunch now? Brothers and sisters, these bodies are going to become worm food one day. You're going to be consumed one day. So what happens to who you really are? Have you considered that? Have you considered what's going to happen to you one day? Not your body. How many of you agree you don't want this body forever? No way. When I was 20 years old, maybe. Not being 56 no more. I don't want this body no more. I'm looking forward to a brand new body. But you know what I'm even looking forward to better? Having an eternal life, seeing God face to face. And that's what Job is saying. He says, I'm acknowledging that I already have eternal life. I'm acknowledging that I got something greater. I'm acknowledging I got something better, even though my children have died and even though everything's been taken away from me. I know my Redeemer lives and I shall see Him face to face. How about you? Eternal life. Let me show you another reference to it here in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 26. Find the book of Jeremiah and go left. Isaiah chapter number 26, verse number 19. Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 19. He talks about people who have died. He says this, thy dead man shall live, he says in verse 19. Thy dead man shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. He says there's going to be a resurrection one day. You may be dead physically one day, but guess what? Your body's going to arise again, and you're going to have a perfect body in the presence of God. Eternal life. Go to Daniel chapter number 12. Another reference. Daniel chapter number 12. Verse number 1. Talking about the resurrection. Talking about eternal life. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1. Daniel writes these words. He says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now what does that mean, shall be delivered? That means shall be resurrected. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, eternal life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So that means one day everybody's going to be resurrected. Everybody ever buried, burned up, disintegrated, is going to be resurrected. They're going to have some type of eternity. Either eternity in God's presence or eternity in damnation forever. Only one of the two. So let me ask you again. Your soul, who you really are. What type of eternity awaits you? Do you have eternal life in the presence of God waiting for you? Or do you have eternal damnation away from the presence of God waiting for you? There you go, Brother Brian. You lost me right there. I don't like that preaching. You're hurting my feelings because I'm a good person. How many of you think you're a good person? I'm not sure. You're going to get me somehow. I know it. May I tell you, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. Well, then, what do you mean, Brother Brian? My only righteousness is found in what Jesus Christ has done. I stand in the presence of God one day because of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that I have done. So my soul, who I really am, I have eternal life because of Jesus, not because of my deeds. So when the resurrection happens one day, guess what? I stand before God because of Christ, not because of what I have done. Does that make sense? Eternal life. Now let's go to the New Testament real quick. Let's go over there real quick. Go to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. Eternal life. Matthew chapter number 22. Verse number 29. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were constantly trying to trip up Jesus Christ. Always trying to catch him in something. And they're asking him some different questions about being married and everything else. So is there marriage in heaven? All these kinds of things. Verse 29, Jesus addresses these questions. He says this. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying this, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" The living. So that means eternal life. God is not the God of the dead, but He is the God of the living. So they had the question, well, wait a minute. What about this woman who married seven men? And she gets up to heaven. Who is she going to be married to? She's not going to be married to anybody because marriage is not necessary up in heaven. That's what he's simply saying. It's not worried about who you're going to be married to in heaven. It's worried about, are you going to have eternal life in the presence of God forever? Marriage is forever here on earth. But I praise God that my life with Jesus Christ is forever. It outlasts marriage. Amen? That's what he's saying. All right, let me show you another reference to eternal life. Go to John chapter 3. Very common. John chapter number 3. John chapter 3, verse number 15, we'll start there. John 3:15 says this, "That whosoever believeth in him," who? Jesus, "should not perish, but have eternal life." There it is, have eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Same word, same concept. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Eternal life means eternal presence. The eternal presence of God Almighty living inside of us, not just in the future, but at this very moment. And if you have eternal life, you're not condemned. You have freedom in Jesus Christ. You have freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, I have run out of time already. It's crazy. I want to show you one other passage here. Go to John chapter 14. Eternal life. We need to realize and understand that if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've only begun to live forever. Live your life like you're already in heaven. Live your life realizing that, guess what? There's nothing the world can do to your body that's going to affect your soul. You have eternal life waiting for you. You can live in freedom now. Here's what Jesus told His disciples, John chapter 14. He was getting ready to be crucified in a few short hours. He was getting ready to die, and He knew that. And His disciples were upset because He told them over and over, "I'm getting ready to leave, fellas." And they were upset. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So that tells me there's a place of eternity. That tells me there's a permanent place somewhere that we're going to live in. That tells me that not only is there a permanent place we're going to live in, but that there's somebody waiting for us there. That there's a presence waiting for us. Some kind of eternal life waiting for us. And then He says this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So that tells me there's a permanent place. That tells me that it's a permanent destination. That tells me that it's a place that's waiting for us. That tells me that it's somebody who is building it. That tells me that it's an acknowledging power and strength that's making those things happen. But that tells me also that He's going to come back and get us. And that tells me that when I get there, I'll be in His presence forever. And there's nothing I can do other than trusting what the promise is that has been made to me. Now, you can debate, is it a mansion, or is it many houses, or is it many rooms? You could debate that ad nauseum. That's fine. Debate that all you want to. But I know it's a place. I know it's made by God Almighty Himself. And I know that one day I'm getting there, and I get to have that eternal home, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Eternal life. So what does that mean then? If you don't have eternal life, it means the complete opposite. There is no place made by God's hands that's going to be enjoyable. That means there's nothing but separation. That means there's nothing but death, hell, and the grave. Where will you live forever? See, John was trying to address the situation in 1 John, all the false teachers. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have eternal life today? How many of you have eternal life? Every hand should go up because all of us have eternal life, one way or the other. Either in the presence of God or separation from God for eternity. Your soul is destined for one of two places. Regardless if you're a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or an I don't care. Regardless if you're a male or a female. Regardless if you're Cherokee or you're Mexican or you're Spanish or you're an American or you're Englishman or Irishman. Regardless of that. Regardless if you're from North Carolina or if you're from Texas or California or from England. Regardless of all of that. All of that stuff doesn't matter. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what matters. Eternal life. So let me ask you a question. Is your eternal life in heaven, or is your eternal life in hell? The great thing is God invites us to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. The invitation's there. What are you going to do with the invitation? Well, Brother Brian, I don't believe in all that stuff. Well, I love it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm glad that invitation is still prevalent and real. Because one day, there'll be no more of that. You won't get to make that choice. Make it now while you can. Let's all stand together this morning. Eternal life. Oh, I wish I had another half an hour. I know some of you are saying, good night, Brother Brian. I don't. Eternal life, though. Something to consider. Do you have eternal life in God's presence forever? Here's what I'd like to ask you to do for me. I'd like you to just bow your heads for me. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you. I want you to seriously consider your eternity right now. Let's not move around and mess around with the person next to us. Let's not mess with our Bibles or our clothes or nothing. I want you to just take just this few brief moments. And I want you to ask your question to yourself. Do I have eternal life right now at this very moment with the Holy Spirit living inside of me? Do I have the promise that one day I will be in God's presence forever? Is that real to me right now? If in yourself you're saying, no, that's not the case, or I don't believe all those things, may I ask you to please consider this, that God is calling you through the Holy Spirit drawing, come to me, come to me. Would you please surrender to God and say, oh God, I need Jesus to be my Savior. I want eternal life with Him. I'm glad it's not a Baptist thing, or it's not an Episcopalian thing, or a Methodist thing. I'm glad it's the Bible, what it says. So let me ask you a question. Do you have eternal life living inside of you right now because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you got that waiting for you in the future also? Do you have that? If you do, can you praise the Lord and say, God, thank you for that? But if you don't, would you consider the possibility that you can have that today by trusting Christ? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, you know the needs. Thank you for eternal life through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He Himself said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to you but through Him. Thank you, God, that eternal life is not just something in the future, but it's right now because you live inside of us. I ask you, Father, right now that we'd be encouraged, that, Lord, we'd be convicted, and that, Lord, we would be drawn to you in your power and your strength. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, the time of invitation is here. You have a need? I'm asking you to come and we'll help you if you want us to pray with you. We'll show you from the Bible. We'll pray with you if you want to pray. But time is now here to come if you want to come. Whatever the need is, I ask you to come this morning. Won't you come now?